Me to Ephesians 2. If you do not have a Bible of your own, there should be one up underneath your seat, and you can turn with me. Ephesians is in the New Testament towards the end in the epistles. We are walking through the book of Ephesians as a church, the transformation that God intends. We're always trying to preach for transformation, not just information. Transformation that God intends from the book of Ephesians can be boiled down to this simple phrase: receive Christ Jesus and walk in unity together. Receive Christ Jesus and walk in unity together. How many of you in the room are familiar with Transformers? Any Transformers fans in here? Really? I bet if I said Star Wars, we'd see a lot more hands. Yeah. Well, Keegan and I, my son, had been wanting to watch this latest Transformers movie. It's a prequel to all the other Transformers that have come before. It's one of those types of movies where they bring out the prequel after they've done all the other movies to show us the end. And so we decided we would watch this movie. And I don't know if the writer who wrote this is religious or not, but man, there were some many religious undertones that were in the movie. So we watched the movie Transformers 1. If you're not familiar with Transformers, they are able to transform into different forms, such as vehicles, animals, machines. They're just able to transform into these things. Well, in the prequel, in Transformers 1, they're giving us the backstory to how it all began. And in that movie, these Transformers are nothing more than robots. They're nothing more than robots who, just normal robots who could not be transformed. They couldn't transform into something else. And so they worked in mines. There was only a few people that knew what the actual, how the transformation worked. And so one, they worked in these mines underground, just by miles underground, and one of them decided that he was going to figure out there's got to be more to this world than just working in these mines as robots. Like, there's got to be more to it. So he works his way up to the top, and he figures out, and he finds, and he figures out that there is this core, or this core that's called a cog, and that if you receive the cog, you receive life of transformation. You are able to not just be a robot anymore, but you are transformed into the thing that you were meant to be. So you could be transformed into if we think about Optimus Prime, which most of us know Optimus Prime, right? He is a semi-truck. Some of us know. See, you shaking your head, Jacob. He transforms into a semi-truck, and he's able to run over people and shoot them and all this. It's really fun. It's entertaining, nonetheless. But the moral of my story is this, that they didn't know life until they received what was called the cog, something that gave them life and was able to transform them into something different, into what they were meant to be, what their purpose was in life. And in many ways, this is symbolic of what the gospel has done in the hearts of Christians. We were in our very nature dead, but we have been made alive in Christ. Even though we were physically alive, we are walking dead. We were dead and we didn't even know it until God revealed it to us, and it, through Jesus Christ, reconciled us to himself. And this is the good news of the gospel. It's the good news that we will read about this morning, where we'll see in Ephesians 2 how we have been brought from death to life, and only through Jesus has it been made so. Let's look at it together. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace that you have been saved, raised up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Jesus, what a beautiful picture that Paul has given to us. That before Christ, we're dead in our trespasses and sin. That we are following our own passions, pursuing things of this world. But God interceded on our behalf. And through the cross, the body broken and the blood shed, we have received new life, the power of Jesus' death. It's a beautiful reminder of the gospel, Lord. Help it to just dig down deep in our hearts, to reveal to us and show us the beauty of who you are through your love and your mercy for us. Show it to us today, Jesus. We ask in this name. We ask in your name. Amen. Amen. Again, as a reminder, these first three chapters, and including Ephesians 2, there are really no imperatives or commands, especially in these 10 verses. Matter of fact, the only command in these first three chapters is the command to remember. Remember. In many ways, that is what Paul wants us to do here. I believe he wants the church or churches around Ephesus that he's writing to in this context and to us today to be reminded of the beauty of the gospel and what Christ has done in them and in us. So that's what this is. This is a reminder of what Christ has done, is doing in the life of the Christian. So my main proposition this morning is this, that we must remind ourselves and others the beauty of the gospel and its fruitful effects. That we must remind ourselves and others the beauty of the gospel and its fruitful effects. Paul uses both singular and plural language in this passage. He said, in which you once walked, in which you once lived, the passions of your flesh, but yet in his kindness towards us, for we are his workmanship. He is writing not only to the individual, he is writing to a church. He is writing to Christians in all places, in all times. And we need to remember this. We need to be reminded of this beautiful gospel. We need to be reminded of what we were before Christ, what we are in Christ, and then what we are, how to live with Christ. So that'll be our kind of our three premises this morning and reminder. So the first reminder is this. Before Christ, we were dead in our sin, right? Man, I didn't have to come up, work really hard to get that one, did I? Like you can see it in the first three verses here. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. You were physically alive, but spiritually dead. The Bible describes our spiritual darkness in other ways in scriptures, mainly through Paul, that you are blind. Remember, Paul was on the road to Damascus a few weeks ago. I walked us through Paul in the book of Acts. He's on the road to Damascus, and as he's on the road, a blinding light comes and blinds him. And he goes and he appears before, is it Aramaeus, right? I think that's his name. He appears before him, and things like scales fall from his eyes. And Paul could see. And he could see for the first time his own sin. He could see for the first time that he had been made alive. So it refers to us as being blind. We are considered a slave to sin, a lover of darkness. We are sick. We are lost. We are under the power of darkness. Paul later in the book of Ephesians refers to those who are in spiritual darkness as aliens, strangers, and foreigners of those of the gospel. And so we are dead. We are blind to our sin. We cannot see. We are physically alive, but spiritually dead. There's nothing in us that seeks after God. Yet, we pursue our trespasses. We have crossed the line. We have challenged God's boundaries. We have missed the mark of the standards that God has set for us. We have rebelled against the Holy God. That is us before Christ. Do you understand that standing that we were? If you're a Christian here this morning, you can understand this past tense language in which you once walked. You once followed the course of this world. You once submitted and followed the prince of the power of the air. You once lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and your mind. It was all-encompassing. And you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. He's reminding them of who they were. Remember your standing. Remember who you were. Remember where you came from, right? If you grew up in the South, your parents reminded you this, right? Remember where you came from. But remember where you are, but know where you are now. You see, when we are dead to our trespasses and sin, we do things. We follow the course of this world. You see, we're out for our own glory. We're out for our own self-determination. Not only that, but we follow after Satan. That is the prince of the power of the air. That's what he's referring to here. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, those who are apart from Christ. That we are living a lie. We are living in the passions of our flesh. We are seeking after our own glory. Do you understand this? Do you remind yourself of this? This is what I used to be. Remember, Paul is writing to the saints at the church of Ephesus. That means he is writing to Christians. He is reminding them, this is who you used to be. You follow the world. You followed after Satan where disobedience and deception lie. You lived in the passions of the flesh. You carry out the desires of the body, your affections and desires that run contrary to God in everyday life. You were running a whole different way. You were running rebellious. And you were by nature children of wrath. You were born into sin. The Bible says that we were born into the iniquity of sin. And by being born into sin, our standing before God is that of an enemy. Listen, I need you to hear me in this. This is more than bad people trying to do good. You are dead. You could do no good. And this is not me saying this. This is Paul writing this, and he says it over and over and over again to remind us of who we used to be. No, we need to be not just made good, we need to be made alive. Romans 8:8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's nothing you can do to please God in the flesh apart from Christ. That in your very nature, your nature that you were born into is that of wrath. Is that for your own glory? Is that for your own selfish ambition? And this sin that you're after that cannot please God, that sin is death. Paul reminds us in Romans that for the wages of sin is death. That is eternal death. That's not just death here in this world. It is eternal death. And that death came from one man. Remember in the garden of Eden here in Genesis chapter 3, where man was walking with God, living with Him. But man decided that they would sin against God, they would disobey, they would go against the very commands of God in the garden. And from that day forth, sin has lived in all of our hearts. Sin is a result of going against what God had commanded. And every day you and I go against what God has commanded for us. But God, in His grace and in His mercy, even in the garden, made a promise to mankind. He made a promise that He would send a Savior, that He would send one who would crush the head of Satan. And over again, all throughout the Bible, we see that God continues to establish this covenant with His people. We see that God establishes a people through the flood in Noah, establishes a people for His own through Abraham. He establishes a law through Moses, and He establishes a covenant through David that through his line would come one who would change everything, and that was Jesus. And Paul asked this question in Romans 8 that says this, and it's a very important question. He said, "Wretched man that I am," he understands who he is, "who will set me free from this body of death?" So if it's true that we are dead in our trespasses and sin, if it's true that we've once walked and followed the course of this world, that we followed Satan and the prince of the power of the air, that we lived in the passions of our own flesh, that we carried out the desires of our own body that we seek and we're seeking and do seek. Who will set me free from this body of death? If this is how you once walked, you once lived, and you were by nature, something has to happen. Something has to take place to take us from living in one direction of dead to being made alive in Christ. And we get it in verse 4, but God. These two words, they change the whole landscape of who we were to what we are now. We are no longer children of wrath. We are no longer children who are dead in our trespasses and sins. They are things that we once walked in. They are ways in which we once lived. But now, through Christ, we have been redeemed. We have been transformed. We have been changed and made alive. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sin, even though we had nothing to offer God Himself, what does He do? He made us alive together with Him. That's good news. So our second, first reminder again, before Christ we were dead in our sin. The second reminder is this, in Christ we have been made alive. In Christ we have been made alive. These two words, but God, they appear 43 times in the Bible, and they're always at times where God's about to do something amazing. But God. Ezekiel 37, in the land of dry bones, God says this to His people. He said, "Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live." That is what happens at conversion. That is what happens when Christ intercedes on our behalf. He intercedes and He makes us alive because of His mercy, because of His great love, because of His love for His people. He sends His Son, even in the midst of deadness and our trespasses and sin, He sends Christ into the world to pay a debt that we could never pay, to live a life we could never live, to pay the penalty that was too great and is still too great. And Christ paid it for us with His death. He has made us alive together. If you're a Christian here this morning, this is true of you. You've been made alive through Christ. And in this gospel, we should revel. We should revel because it's the good news that has saved us. It is the way in which we shall live. No longer living for our own passions, for our own glory, but no, living for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's by grace you have been saved. That means that through God's unmerited favor for you, He has saved you. Nothing of your own works, nothing of your own doing. And in so, look at what happens in verse 6. He has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He has gathered us together, guys. He has made us alive, gathered us together under the umbrella of the church. And by grace, He has saved us from imminent death, from our own death of our trespasses and sin. But not only that, we have this promise that He has raised us up and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. You see, in Christ Jesus, our standing has changed. Even though we haven't seen this come to literal fruition, this has already happened. Paul is speaking as if it's already been done. That you have been, when you are made alive in Christ, you are already seated in the high places, in the heavenly places, to receive the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us that's in Christ Jesus. We have been united with Christ. When Christ saves us, when God redeems us, when He buys us back from certain death, we receive a new standing. We receive a new home. We receive immeasurable riches of His grace. We've been made alive. For by grace, verse 8, you have been saved through faith. It's grace. If you want to know what saves you, it's grace. It draws you in. Pulls you in, and it saves us through it and causes us to believe by faith what Christ has done on our behalf. Made alive through it. It's good news. I hope you can celebrate that this morning. I hope that you can celebrate this good news that God has done something in you that you could not do for yourself. You were dead, but you've been made alive in Christ. Third reminder is that with Christ, we live fruitful lives. So before Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. In Christ, we have been made alive. With Christ, we live fruitful lives. Look at what he says here. For by grace you have been saved through faith. In case you were wondering if I had anything to do with it, Paul would tell you this is not your own doing. It is a gift that has been given to you. It's a gift of God. It is a gift that we use to glorify and honor Him. It is a gift that we use these mortal bodies to serve and to honor God. It's not a result of work so that no one may boast. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot do enough good works to receive salvation from God. Almost every other religion in the world is a works-based religion, where if you do enough good works, if you do enough good things, that you will earn yourself salvation. Or the Bible tells us that Christianity is very different. Is that you don't have to work for anything to gain salvation with the Lord. It is a gift from God. And it's by grace, unmerited favor on you. And again, if you're here this morning and you're in Christ Jesus and you're united with Him, that is the best news ever. It is the best news ever because it means that you will live in eternity with Him. that you will receive his immeasurable graces, immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness in the heavenly places as we are raised up and seated with him. It's good news. You see, there's nothing that you can do to earn favor with God for your salvation. There's no amount of church services that you can go to that will save you. There's no amount of Bible reading that can save you. It doesn't matter how much money you give to the church or the poor, and all the good works that you can think of. All those things are as filthy rags if they're not done with the right heart. You see, those works do not save you. However, all of those things and more should be happening naturally because of a right relationship with Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you're a brother and sister in Christ, you should want and desire to be in church. You should want and desire to be with other brothers and sisters in Christ. You should desire to want to read God's Word and draw near to Him. It is because of a right relationship with Him that we do these good works, that we honor the Lord with our bodies, that we worship Him and glorify Him. It's one where we have fully and wholly surrendered our entire self and building, our body and our mind, to Him and His affections and desires, have moved us from worldliness and selfish ambition to honoring the Lord with a life that has been transformed by the gospel. And it is until the Holy Spirit enters into us through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ where we are changed. When we begin to want to honor Jesus, to begin to want to live for Him. Because if we read 10 rightly, we are His workmanship. Everybody's checking their car. Got it? I tried to ignore it for as long as I could. Everybody's looking around though. Is that me? Is that me? But we are His workmanship. Verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus. That's the third time in these last 5 verses that we see in Christ Jesus. See, we're united with Him for good works. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are to live fruitful lives. We are His workmanship. He has done something in us that causes us to live outwardly for Him. So when we hear in Matthew, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, that is what we should be doing. That if you just live a holy and righteous and godly life, that will allow your light to shine before men. That they may see your good works, your good deeds. See, what that premise tells us is that we are to act like a Christian, not like the rest of the world. So if you call yourself a Christian here this morning and you act like the rest of the world and not set apart for anything else, then you are of the world. The Bible will tell you. No, we must reflect the character of God and His goodness to a lost and decaying world. In doing this, we will stir up others to love and good works, as Hebrews tells us. We also get to honor Jesus, which tells us in Mark that for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So if you ever wonder, like, what good works should I be doing? Just go serve somebody. Go love on someone. And then that final little phrase, we should walk in them. We should be doing this faithfully. Honoring the Lord with our bodies. We should be loving others well. We should be doing good works in a tangible way to reflect the light of Christ in this world. That is what we are to be doing. That's what it means to be doing good works. And that we should walk in them. We must take seriously the instruction to encourage one another to love in good works so God can be glorified and so His love can be made complete in us. 1 John 4 says this, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. Through our love and affection for God, others are to see that love and affection lived out in us. And brothers and sisters, if we're here this morning and we say that we are Christians but have no love for the Lord, then we are dead in our trespasses and sin. So what is our lives reflecting? It's an honest assessment. It's an honest question. What does my life truly reflect? Am I reflecting the things of God and His glory? Am I reflecting my lost neighbors who have no idea that they're dead? In my, I don't usually do this, but I'll do it this morning. In my half-sleep, half-awake consciousness this morning, I had a dream. Now, let me first say, I'm not an interpreter of dreams. Like, I don't think dreams are like something God always uses in the thing. So don't over-spiritualize this. I'm just telling about my dream. I can't remember a dream that I've had in years. Like, but I woke up and I remembered this dream. And here was the dream. Two men, really, really large men. I don't know, like 7-foot men, really strong, were playing toss back and forth with a volleyball. That's what I was dreaming. I don't know. I can't understand it. They were just throwing the ball back and forth. And all of a sudden, two smaller men got in the middle and they started playing monkey in the middle. That's what happened. As they were playing monkey in the middle, the intensity of the game began to elevate. And I'm watching from the side. And I'm like, what is going on? Like, this thing's getting more and more intense. And I'm thinking this even in my dream. And I'm like, this is getting too intense. This is weird for, like, even my dream, I was like, this is kind of weird. Like, the change of scenery changes from inside of a store where they're playing it to out in the street. And now the intensity level has risen to such a level where it's full-out competition, and the two smaller guys in the middle have not been able to get the ball in quite some time. Well, eventually, one of the smaller guys gets his hands on the ball. And the bigger guy grabs the ball, and then he grabs the guy by the face, and he holds him up, and he's about to punch him in the face. And my dream ended. All right. I don't want to over-spiritualize it, but here's what my thought was when I woke up. Seriously. Some of us are heading towards destruction, and we don't even realize it. Because here's what I was doing in my dream. In my dream, I was shouting, stop. Stop playing this game. It's not going to end well for you. Stop playing this game. You're getting too intense. You're getting too elevated. And I was talking to the two guys in the middle. I was telling them just to walk away, to stop playing that game. It's not going to go well. They're getting angry. You're getting angry. You cannot do anything with them. That was what was going through. I was saying these things. But it was one of those dreams where I couldn't move towards them. You know what I mean? Like those dreams where you want to run towards something and you can't. Or you want to run away from something and you're running in mud. You ever had those dreams? I was standing there, but I couldn't do anything. All I could do was yell, no, stop, no. And they didn't. Some of us are heading towards destruction, and we don't realize that we're heading there. No amount of warnings that I can give you through preaching this morning will save you. I could warn you all day long. I could put things in your path. I could read the Bible over and over and over again. Those things will not save you. You must, through Christ and the Holy Spirit, receive Christ Jesus and be made alive through His love and mercy. That is how you receive faith and grace and mercy and Jesus and salvation. So for some of you here this morning, you have never confessed Christ. I just want to tell you that today is a day of salvation. Don't play with the world. Don't play with the things of this world. It will destroy you. The passions of your flesh will lead you to destruction. But the flesh of Christ will save you. Walk in those things. Some here this morning have confessed Christ, but you're not walking in His ways. You're not living obedient lives. You're not committed to live a life that honors the Lord. My question to you this morning is, would you commit yourself to live for Him? Would you commit yourself to live for Him this morning? Brothers and sisters, we must remind ourselves and others the beauty of the gospel and its fruitful effects. This morning we get to hear a testimony of someone. Someone who has been brought from death to life. Testimonies never get old. They are good news that are found in Christ Jesus. This one this morning is especially special. As Chloe's going to come to read her testimony to us. And then after service today, we're going to move into the fellowship hall for baptism. So Chloe, come on. I'm going to stand up here with her. Just give her a little confidence. It's okay. It's okay. We're good. We're good. Go ahead. Go ahead. Yep.
All right. Good morning, y'all. I was adopted as a toddler and grew up in a Christian home where my family taught me all about Jesus. Before Christ, I was destructive, full of hate, jealous, unsatisfied, envious, angry, frustrated, wanting to fit in, trying to find my worth in guys, self-centered, disobedient, prideful, never wrong or sorry for what I did. I wanted my freedom. I was chasing after the world. Some days and weeks, I believed there was a God, and other times, I absolutely refused anything related to God. My parents never allowed me to skip church at all. Like, I tried to make a lot of excuses. They would not even budge. Not at all. They forced me to go every Sunday. My sin was hurting me, but also hurting everyone around me, to include those who deeply loved me and cared for me. I very often told my mom how much I hated her. She got the brunt of all my anger and frustrations. Okay. During the summer of 2024, I had a lengthy time by myself that allowed me time to think and reflect. I was asking questions to my parents constantly about what it looked like to follow Jesus. I was surrounded by strong Christian friends and saw the peace they had that I did not have. I started applying the things I saw in them to my own life. I realized everything I once saw after did not bring me joy and peace. I wanted and needed Jesus in my life to find that peace and joy that I saw in others. On November 2nd, 2024, I began a conversation with my mom and then asked my dad to join in the conversation. I asked lots of questions and explained what it meant to be a believer. On that day, I accepted Christ, believed in Him fully, and confessed my sins to my parents. Jesus redeems and restores everything. My relationships with everyone since that day have gotten better. For example, my mom is my best friend. Since my acceptance of Christ, I have been so content with my life, more joyful and happy. I started to truly love on others both physically and verbally. I began to tell my parents that I love them daily, which I never do actually, and gave them hugs constantly, which is a very new thing for all of us. Trust me, it is out of my comfort zone. I began studying the word daily, growing and learning, and being mentored by others. I know my hope is in Jesus, and I know He will never change. Accepting and following Jesus is the most joyous thing I have ever done, but also a difficult one, as I learn to be more like Christ, knowing I am not perfect, but constantly forgiven because of what Jesus has done at the cross. I finally found the joy and peace I had been seeking all my life in Christ. Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We thank you for that reminder this morning. We thank you for the reminder of new life found in Christ Jesus. Moving from old and moving from death and in our trespasses and sin to alive in Christ. What a beautiful picture of your power for us.